Two Sundays ago, we were in a place of looking at, you know, here are the 10 principles for interpreting the book of Revelation, and we kind of explained them. They are on the front of your handout, just in brief, all 10 of them in brief or summary form, and we'll go over those briefly, just to kind of refresh your memory. And then we're going to, this Sunday and next Sunday, take a look at other interpretive issues in the book of Revelation. And we'll do that. One of the things that we want to do is to give you some tools for interpreting the book of Revelation yourself very clearly. Right? So let's take a look here. We're going to look at the 10 on page 1 here. And first of all, we're going to interpret literally. That doesn't mean that it's wooden letterism, but we understand figures of speech and there are symbols. And then these things are also confirmed with Scripture, so we have a certainty from it. And those are intended to convey the author's literal meaning. Even if we use a figure of speech, right? Even if we use a figure of speech, we have a literal meaning with the figure of speech, don't we? Right? So we're wanting to find out what is the author intending, even if the author uses a figure of speech. All right. Then the next one, John uses the word like or as, so that's a simile as opposed to a metaphor. We're going to be looking at that and actually give you a complete list of all the places in Revelation where it explains the symbol. And that's the third one. The text explains the symbol right in the text. We simply take John's explanation. An example, as for the mystery, Revelation 1:20, as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels, or as we'll be looking at it, messengers, of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Right, so John, you know, you may be looking at something and saying, well, what does that mean? And John will write in the text, explain, this is what this means. Right? This is what the symbol means. And he does that a number of times, as we'll be looking at in more detail shortly. Word usage, grammar, and verb tenses. Fortunately, John makes it real simple. As opposed to Paul, who can write with some incredible complexity, the Apostle John wrote with simplicity. Just, you know, in his Gospel of John, his Revelation, his three letters, they're all real simple. Paul will have 3- and 4-part compound words. John doesn't use a compound word unless he has to. Right? So John writes rules simply and consistently. The sword coming out of Christ's mouth is 5 times in Revelation up through chapter 19, and every time it's the same word. Okay? Christ is the Lamb from the beginning to the end, and it's always the same word. He doesn't bounce around and, you know, pick a different word. He sticks with, you know, one thing and consistent. We'll look at everything in context, including different magnitudes of context. When we say context, it's not just the immediate context, right? But it's also, we find out that instead of just trying to interpret the sword coming out of his mouth in one passage and letting that be it, we say, we've got other places where he's using it, and it's the same word, and what's the context there, right? So then we'll look, number 6, we'll interpret according to the history and culture in which John wrote. And this is a really amazing thing. I just am astounded by it. John's symbolism is consistently Jewish symbolism. It's not what does it look like, which is really where we're coming from culturally. We go and we look at, all right, what does this look like? What does it appear like? And even our songs that we'll be singing this morning, they rhyme sounds. The Jews didn't write songs that rhymed sounds. They rhymed meaning. Right? So it's a whole different way of looking at the world. So, but in Revelation, it is Jewish consistently. Nonetheless, John will refer to things out of the Gentile culture, and we'll find the seven churches have consistently a lot of Gentile background, and the and the history and culture of each of the seven churches and the cities that are each of them are in is reflected in every single one of the messages to the seven churches. So John is aware of all these this Gentile background. Meanwhile, he consistently uses Jewish symbolism. So very interesting. Okay. Next, we'll take advantage of the fact that 70% of the book of Revelation is straight out of the Old Testament. So guess what? If you have something where John says, you know, here's what these stars mean and here's what the lampstands mean, and that's nice, and we'll take a look at a listing of those. What if I don't have an explanation? Here's what it means. Where do I look?
Old Testament.
You start in the Old Testament, most likely. So that's one thing. John actually, in the end, you have a way of understanding, oftentimes with redundancy, a way of understanding everything in the book of Revelation. And if John doesn't explain it with like or as, or explain it like he did with the lampstands and the stars, then look to the Old Testament. And that is going to lock up the meaning, or unlock the meaning, of everything in the book of Revelation. All right, next, verse 8. We will read, Israel is Israel, the church is the church. We differentiate between the saints of the church age and saints of the tribulation. A lot of Christians have a tendency to look at the Bible flat. That is, everything is looked at as the same, and everything is made the same, right? Rather than recognizing that God deals differently and sometimes very, very differently with different groups of people at different times. And one of the illustrations, just straight out of the New Testament, that I kind of have as a favorite is, are people, believers, supposed to forgive?
Yes.
Right? We're supposed to forgive. That's the general ethical principle. Under law, and Jesus gives this in the Sermon on the Mount, okay, you forgive in order to be forgiven, right? Because if you don't forgive, what happens? Your Heavenly Father won't
forgive you,
right? So, but then here's Paul who writes to the believers at Ephesus, in Ephesians 4:32. Okay? Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Okay? It's not conditional. It is assumed that you are forgiven and therefore you forgive. Forgive because you've been forgiven. Okay? Big distinction there. Okay, so let's take a look here. The next one, number 9, will take advantage of John's amazing consistency. John helps us in this, in that he remains very consistent. When he uses a term, a word, a phrase, he does so with a systematic character to it. And so that's really good, because it helps us be certain of how we're understanding and interpreting the book. Number 10, we'll recognize that there are some things that are clearly spelled out but will not be understood clearly as to their application until the time in which they are fulfilled. For centuries, people have been trying to identify the Antichrist. How well have they done? No. Why? And the reason they have not done well, and people, oh, it's this guy, it's that guy, it's that guy, and centuries go by and they keep goofing it up. The reason that they don't get it is because some things won't be identifiable until people are in the time. Okay? And I don't want to wait around. I don't know about you, right? So you're trying to take a stab at identifying this or that before its time is not a good idea. As a matter of fact, it's a waste of time. I mentioned the Antichrist. How about Babylon? Mystery Babylon. We'll be looking at chapter 17 and 18 for those of us who are kind of taking a look there. But the identification of Babylon. Dave Hunt, met the guy, spent a couple hours with him in the airport. Dave Hunt said it was the Catholic Church. Right? Do we know that for a fact?
No.
The truth is that there are some things that look like it fits, but, again, we're not in the tribulation period, so trying to grab something now, just like trying to identify the Antichrist now, it's going to be tough. People in that period of time, will they have any doubt as to who the Antichrist is? Mm-hmm. No doubt at all, right?
And
so it'll be very clear. So it's far better to just say, here's what we know. Certainty is going to have to wait. And I don't want to stick around, so, you know, we'll let the Lord deal with that. You have your hand up?
Yeah, there was a lot of discussion, as you probably know, when they went in to Iraq for the first time with Gulf War I.
Uh-huh.
And a lot of that had was surrounding the fact that it was Babylon.
Right.
In the area of ancient Babylon and Persia.
Mm-hmm.
They almost didn't go.
Uh-huh.
It may have been good or bad, but who knows?
Yeah.
Just because of that alone.
Yeah.
So.
But won't, and this is just pure conjecture, one thing is people think, I think they forget that governments and, you know, the world politically changes rapidly.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have no idea. And if I remember correctly, isn't it going to be like a new Roman rule of sorts? If I mm-hmm. And I don't know.
Mm-hmm. A reconstituted Roman Empire?
Yeah. So and at the moment, I don't know if the Middle East has any sort of political structure that is similar to
yeah.
that. But who knows?
You know, you bring up a good point. How many of you heard of ISIS 5 years ago? Now it's all over the news all the time. Right? They're doing different things. 5 years ago, who ever heard of it? Right, so things can come up and formulate very quickly. Right? Okay, so let's take a look on page 2. We're going to be stepping into the seven churches. here's a principle that is good to take advantage of, and I call it interpretive leverage. That is, once you learn one particular interpretive principle, or once you come to a clear understanding of one thing, it can help you numerous times, and this is a case in point. Let me give you a for instance. If we know that, unless there's a genealogical connection, we've said son of or child of means like in character and close in relationship, right? And I can use that anywhere I find it in the whole Bible. Right? So, you know, if it talks about we are sons of God, we're like in character and close in relationship, right? If it talks about the sons of disobedience, right? Like in character and close in relationship. So I can use that to Old Testament, New Testament, that's an across-the-board biblical principle. The only exception to it, and it actually has something implied, is a physical son of, right? Is talking about that genealogical connection. But there may also be an implication even then about like in character and close in relationship. Right? So the question being asked of David when he was kind of first showing up on the scene in Israel, you know, whose son is he? Oh, it's Jesse's son, right? So, okay. So in here, one of the things we find is that these messages to the seven churches, how many messages are there? Seven. Seven of the seven churches. So if I figure out something like, what's an overcomer? If I figure out something like, what are these messengers or angels or whatever as it's translated? If I can figure that out and have good certainty on it, I can use that seven times. Right? So that gives me some interpretive leverage, because once I get clarity on one, here I've got all seven of them, where I have some clarity now. It helps define things. Yes.
This may not be correct, but what you're saying almost sounds like in mathematics, where if you figure one, like mathematical idea, you don't rethink it in every single problem
right.
or formula you're trying.
Reuse the
principle. You just
right?
keep reusing that principle. You've
right.
nailed it. Don't try and figure that one out.
Right. You don't start from scratch every time.
Yeah.
Right. So that's one thing. We can if we understand clearly at one point, we got seven different messages where we can take that understanding and apply it and get some real clarity, not just for one message, but for, you know, all seven. Okay. So the first question here is, why seven churches? Why seven and why these seven? Okay. So let's think about that. John spent probably two and maybe as much as three decades with these churches, and his principal place of working from there was Ephesus. Okay? So the last 2 to 3 decades of his life, other than a brief time at Patmos, he was at Ephesus, and he would work with the other churches. And so that was one. Another is these churches had all been ministered to previously by the Apostle Paul. Okay, remember 1 Timothy? Why did Paul send Timothy to Ephesus? To correct the false teachers. Okay? So there's Paul, Timothy. Apollos also went among these churches. And now here's John in the last 2 to 3 decades of his life. And so this group of churches centered on Ephesus had a greater record of apostolic influence and contact than any other group of churches we know of. Okay? So here's John living out the last years of his life there in Ephesus. And we have record from direct and first generation and second generation disciples of John. So there's some good things to work with as well. So there was lots of apostolic influence. The next thing, these churches were all in communication with each other. And starting at Ephesus, there was, going clockwise with these churches, there was a Roman postal route that connected them all up. So regular travel between them, that was the norm. And lots of communication between them. So we had that. They also represent a variety of spiritual conditions and external conditions. So they weren't all uniform. They weren't all the same. And so that gives us some variation among them for us to use to help learn from it. Okay? All right, so now, one of the things that comes up, and I'm in the middle of page 2 here, okay? A misconception and a pattern in the writing. William Ramsey wrote an otherwise good book, but he titled it The Letters to the Seven Churches in Revelation. And one of the cautions that I would make there is that you see the forms of letters, like Paul wrote, and Peter wrote, and James wrote, and all that. And these messages to the seven churches are not in the same form as those letters. So probably that's why I call them messages, and then we'll further characterize them. But these are messages to the churches, not necessarily in the form of a letter, like anything that was written at the time. And there's something else. There is a heavy use of legal terminology in these letters, which is kind of stunning, right? He talks about, for example, against you. Right? So this is a legal claim. That's the terminology for a legal claim. Searches, that's the word that's also used to conduct a legal investigation. And then I know is used as an acknowledgement of a defense claim. Okay? So it, real interestingly, these are written with slap your face, harsh words. And so that's another thing about it. Along with the harsh words, there's a few different messages that come across in chapter 1, just as a preface to these messages to the seven churches. One, it says, he is the one who is constantly loving us. So what Jesus has to say to these churches is not inconsistent with his constantly loving. Okay? And then, remember in chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, how was Jesus dressed? What did it say that he had? Megan, I think you were...
He was dressed as a high priest.
Yes, he was dressed as a high priest. And so that fits with Hebrews, where Christ is our heavenly high priest, right? Our heavenly high priest. So, now, then the next one, we have this word translated angel in the New American Standard. Some of the other translations go there too. This is the Greek word angelos, And so that is typically translated angel or messenger. Sometimes it's just messenger, right? And the three proposals as to what that word means is, one, that it's an angel, right? The only difficulty with that is there's nowhere in the Bible where it says that each church is assigned an angel, right? And you're writing a message to the angel of the seven churches. Well, if we had an angel deliver any messages here, it doesn't seem like it fits. Another proposal is that, oh, this is the pastor of the church. The only problem with that is the Bible is very consistent, and that a one pastor model, maybe Baptist, but it's not biblical, right? So,
both start with B.
What's that?
Both start with B.
Yes. So what you have here, there isn't any one pastor model in Scripture, and so that doesn't seem like a good fit. What makes the most sense is that between angel, pastor, and messenger seems to make the most sense, because what would happen, you'd have these messengers for each of the churches who would start off with this scroll, and they'd go pick up their scroll from Patmos at John's scriptorium. So then the first messenger would stop at Ephesus right there and read it, because the beginning of Revelation says, blessed are those who read, singular, and those who hear, plural, the words of this book, right? And so that messenger would then read to the church at Ephesus. The other six messengers would go on to the next set of churches until finally the last messenger got to Laodicea, where he would read the message that was in the whole book that was in the scroll, and then everybody would listen to that. Yeah, Pat?
Do you think those messengers were people that were already living around in the area?
Oh, or yeah.
Or
yeah,
people God specifically sent there for that purpose, and then they...
I think they probably were a part of the churches that they read to. And it may be one of these things where, you know, hey, John's got a document for us, and it's got a message explicitly for us. And so, you know, at each church, you pick somebody to go pick that up, and they'll take it back. Right? Yes?
Well, and I imagine at this point, I forget how old John is, but he was the last apostle, which I assume there are many, many people going back and forth, because they may have had the same sort of push internally to get as much information as they could. So I would imagine through all those decades, he was very well connected.
Yeah.
So people would have just been showing up saying, okay, what about this? What about this? Yeah. What about this?
Yeah.
That's conjecture.
I think there's some general backing and evidence for that. Right? Yeah, Stan?
Do you know of anything in the Old Testament, I know it's vast, where it might refer to a human being functioning as an angel?
Nothing comes off. I think you find the other is the case, that is, like it happened with Abraham, he entertained three guys and it turned out they were angels, right? So,
well, and then there's the angel of the Lord, but I still don't understand. I mean, that's Christ.
That's Christ, right?
But I'm not sure. I mean, but he's not an angel, but it refers to him as the angel of the Lord.
It's
so,
the angel of the Lord is pre-incarnate.
Pre-incarnate,
Son of God,
yes.
Right? So then we have another, this is one that's actually fairly common, that the seven churches are seven periods in the sequence of the church age. That is, that the church age spreads out, you know, over time, and that there are seven periods in the church age. And in looking that over, I have set that aside, and here's a few reasons why. One, that was actually came out of the Franciscans, the Catholic Franciscan order. Peter Olivi is actually the one who originated that. So that would be one reason that, okay, what's this, you know, Middle Ages source for this idea? It's not in the text of Scripture. So this is something that was proposed later. Another thing is were each of these churches historical churches?
Yes.
So, yes, each of the churches is historical as a church. And what we find is and I think we'll take some time next week to look at it. But each one of the seven churches gets a message that fits the church at the end of the first century and the history and conditions that are there then, right then. So that's one. That they're real historical churches, and the messages fit then for those historical churches at the end of the first century. Secondly, variations within the church at large existed then as at all times. Can you summarize in one brief sentence the modern church throughout the world? Lots of variety, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So you go to Uganda and there's something, you know, one thing going on there. You come here to the United States. Are all the churches all the same here in the Denver area? No. Lots and lots and lots of variety. So, and I think as you look at it, it's tough to characterize with any consistency, you know, the church is all like this, right? It just doesn't happen that way. The other thing is almost everyone who has continued on with the idea that these seven churches are seven sequential periods of time in church history, almost all of them figure that we're the Laodicean age.
Well, because we don't want to be Ephesus.
Yeah, we don't want to be Ephesus, right? So we're all Laodicean. And you know, as each person, you know, because this was back in the 1200s, right? So this is the 1200s, the 13th century AD. And so each subsequent person who goes and makes that a period of time keeps stretching this thing out. And, well, this thing is so flexible, it fit anything, right? So that, to me, it's not helpful if it's so flexible that over, because it's been centuries since this was first proposed. And I can just keep stretching it and stretching it and stretching it. And it just, that's too flexible to be useful. Right?
Well, and yes. It also gives way too much wiggle room. I'm trying to think of the one with the woman and which church was it? There was a very strong warning about the woman, and here's what I have against you.
Yeah.
Nobody claims that one, too,
yeah.
Even if it is true. So there's just, people can wiggle out of something that they need to look at.
Yeah, well, and you end up having a force fit. Mm-hmm. And anything that flexible and that force fit, it's just not usable. There's also a pattern in the text, and we have a chart on the next page here, which kind of gives you the summary. One of the things that does is, in one glance, you kind of see, oh, okay, I've got each of the seven churches, I've got the passage that it's in, I have the opening, and what's interesting is, who are the messages from?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
The messages are from Christ. Is that how Christ is titled in each of the messages? No, isn't that interesting? It doesn't say it is from Jesus in every single one.
Right.
What does it do?
It gives a description.
It draws from description of Christ, including the description of Christ out of the first chapter, distributed across the seven churches.
Oh, wow. Well, and the part that is very, very specific to whatever that church is.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
Whatever quality they need to be paying attention to about the Lord Jesus mm-hmm. Christ, it's directed to them.
So you see the description of Christ, and the description of Christ is different. One who holds the seven stars and walks among the seven lampstands, right? The first and the last died and came to life. So each description is different, right? But none of them says, "Hi, I'm Christ, and here's your message," right? What Christ knows for every single one. So you go through this, I mean, there is a consistent kind of, you know, breakdown and pattern for every single one, but the message is not the same for every single one. Now let's ask this question. Do all of them get a commendation?
Get what?
A commendation. There's a column that says commendation. Do all of them get a commendation? No. Which one does not?
Laodicea
has no commendation. Ooh. Okay. How about a rebuke? Do all of them get a rebuke?
No.
No. The second one and the sixth one do not get a rebuke. Very interesting. How about a warning? Same pattern there with the same churches, right? So rebuke and warning, it's interesting. A couple of churches that don't get that. And then there's kind of supplemental promises that you see in the last part there. And then the final one we'll be taking a look at is the closing. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every single one. Okay? Alright, so let's take a look then. On page 5. Who are the overcomers? Now there is an organization, Grace Evangelical Society, headed up by Bob Wilkin. I met him. And they teach that the overcomers are a special group of Christians. Not all Christians get to be overcomers. And as a matter of fact, if you're not an overcomer, you're going to have weeping and gnashing of teeth during the Millennial Kingdom.
Goodness. That's okay. Huh? I was just, when you were in high school in chapel, there was somebody who was teaching that, and you came home, and we didn't know where it came from, and
yeah,
now we know.
Yeah, so it's Grace Evangelical Society. Bob Wilkin is the head of that. We have, you know, even some of them represented here locally in this part of Colorado. But looking at the facts, I don't see that that's, you know, scripturally supported. There's a few different views on this. One, yeah, Sam?
It sounds similar to the people who say that if you don't speak in tongues, you aren't saved.
Yeah, so they're dividing up the body of Christ based on some particular, essentially unbiblical indicator. The first is the loss of salvation view. So those who overcome are those who stay saved. Those are they're the overcomers. We could go into way too much on that, but I'll just point to John 10:28, and here's the expanded translation. Okay, and I am constantly giving them life eternal, and it is not even remotely possible for them to destroy themselves into the eternity, nor for any to steal them by force out of my hand. So this is words of Christ, and it's emphatic. Okay, another is that the overcomers are a special category of obedient, dedicated Christians. This is the Grace Evangelical Society view. But 1 John 5:5, and of course this makes them royal and all that. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You're an overcomer, right? You're an overcomer. Revelation 21:6-7, then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Sounds like grace to me. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Okay? He who overcomes will inherit these things, I'll be his God, he will be my son. So, what you find is, I take the works of John, I look earlier in 1 John 5, and it tells me that the overcomer is the one who believes. Right? But I got one more thing, and that's in this table down below. And that is that every single one of the promises to the overcomers is fulfilled for all believers from chapters 19, 20, 21, and 22. So no matter whether you look forward in 1 John 5, you believes is the one who overcomes, or whether you look towards the end of the book of Revelation, last four chapters, either way, the overcomer is the one who believes. And nobody's going to be left, you know, weeping and gnashing of teeth and out of darkness because they, you know, didn't quite make it. Yeah?
So, I know overcomers could be also just called believers.
Yeah. And I think that's just, to keep it simple, yep. Overcomers are believers. And will there be differences of reward? Yes, there will be differences of reward. But if you're an overcomer, you're a believer, and you're going to be there with the Lord, right? And you're not going to spend the Millennial Kingdom in outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Well, that's your first reward that you're there.
Yes. Yes.
That's most the ultimate, certainly. Yeah.
Yeah. So anyway, to me, Scripture is very clear on this, and that there is no place for this, you know, special category of Christian. And the same thing, that Scripture is clear, it's not a loss of salvation to you either. Mm-hmm. Or you got to stay an overcomer. Yeah.
Well, so Christ being the first fruit was actually the first overcomer.
Uh-huh.
So then, positionally,
and
any believer...
And guess what? We take that same word...
Right.
Jesus in the Gospel of John. Now, here's John writing very consistently again. Who's the overcomer in the Gospel of John? Christ, I have overcome the world, right? And because He has overcome, and we believe in Him, we are overcomers, right? And what's the... And we say believe, and John's real simple on that. What's the continuing emphasis in the Gospel of John? Believe, believe, believe. Right? These things are written that you might believe.
And also
believing
know.
Have life through His name.
To know so you can.
Yes. To know with certainty. Yeah.
That's actually a good point, because one of the things that you see everywhere, at least in America, mm-hmm. are beautiful script, believe, just that word, and people will hang it up here and there. Just
yeah.
whimsical, wispy yeah. belief.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's look on the top of page yeah. 6. The closing remark, which is not the last in every passage, but it's included in every one, is this statement. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this is really cool. He who has an ear, let him hear. Is this written to individuals?
Yes.
All right? It's written to individuals. What the Spirit says to the churches. Is this written to churches?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Right? Does only the church to whom the message is written, does only that church get that message and that's otherwise secret?
No, because it doesn't define it that way.
No, but he who has an ear, let him hear. And by the way, is that this hearing?
No.
It's spiritually, right?
Yeah.
So this is talking about, we mentioned before there are five senses in the physical realm and five senses in the spiritual realm. This is talking about the senses in the spiritual realm, correct? Right? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. So you're not reading somebody else's mail. Look at it. So what does that mean? What that means is, here I've got seven historical churches with a variety of messages, all the way from no commendation, Laodicea, to a couple of them with no rebukes and no warnings. Right? So you've got quite a spread there in terms of the messages to the churches. Can I take that personally?
Yes. Yeah.
I can take it personally. Are there things for me individually to learn? Yes. Okay? And so it's kind of our terminology might be if the shoe fits, wear it. Right? So there's that. And then as a church body, can I take it?
Yes.
As well. Yes, I can. So not only do I individually have the opportunity to apply that, but I also look and say, okay, what if I were to take this set of messages, what would come together as a message for Holly Hills? What would that look like? Okay. So even as a church body, there are things to take away from this. And personal things. So lots of real application in these messages to the seven churches.
Do you mind if I restate what I understand you to just say?
Okay.
So if it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Mm-hmm.
If I understand, it's as if I were to say to my son, if you and my husband, if you and Craig were having a conversation, and mm-hmm. I was to say to Tristan, listen to what they're saying. Now, it's your conversation, okay. but I have just informed him that this is information he
yeah.
needs.
Yeah.
So, listen to that and apply whatever you are learning. Is that what you are?
Yeah.
I mean, like,
yes.
I'm like, okay, thank
yeah.
you.
Yeah, in other words, you're looking at these messages. Are any of these messages to the seven churches written directly to us?
No.
None of them written directly, but he's saying, look at these and make personal and make church application for what fits. Right? Listen to it. Learn from it. Some cases it may be a matter of, oh, I really have to correct something. There may also be some encouragement. And it may also be something that you look at and you say, well, you know, I don't have to correct anything, but I sure understand the warning. Right? So there's lots of things to learn from in this. It's a very rich passage of Scripture. It's funny, in the middle of Revelation, Revelation 13:9, it will say, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Once it says that. Right? So, very interesting. The character of the tribulation period will be different. And then the meaning of the symbols explained by John. This is what we looked at previously in Revelation. And so we quote here from Revelation 1:12 through 16. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. Of course, we talk about that as a figure of speech because we don't see a voice, right? It is ellipsis because to see the source of the voice that was speaking to me, right? And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed with a robe reaching down to his feet. Now, to get directly to it, in verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars. So what do those mean? Right? This is an instance where John explains what those are right in the text. So verse 16 talks about the seven stars, verses 12 and 13 talk about the lampstands. Now in Revelation 1:20, as for the mystery, and remember, what's a mystery?
Previously unrevealed truth, now
revealed. Now revealed, right? So the mystery, and I'm going to reveal it now, right? That's what he's saying. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, or we might say messengers, right, of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Any question about what those mean? Okay?
It's quite clear.
Is there any indication of those that they represent time periods? There's nothing in there that says that. Okay? Now, so let's take a look at the chart on the next page. It looks like this. So we have a chart there on page 7, and that lists all the places in the book of Revelation where it explains a symbol. Okay? There they are. You got the whole list. And so at each one, and including the one we just looked at, the seven stars referred to in verse 16, and then explained in verse 20, and then the seven lampstands, and then the seven churches, 120. So anyway, there's all of them. So you can go through the whole book and be ready for the next one. And so here's the explanation. Occasionally you'll have some kind of additional confirmation. For example, midway down it says time, times, and half a time. There's also 1260 days, 42 months of 30 days. Right? And in the middle of the tribulation period of 7 years, so that's 3.5 years, which is the same as 1,260 days, which is the same as 42 months. Right? So you have instances like that where you have multiple explanations and confirmations. So what we'll take a look at is more of these kind of interpretive issues where you know, again, get some more tools to work with. And in the end, using and applying these consistently, we'll be taking a look at the cultural background for each of the seven cities in which these churches were located. But as we apply them consistently, you'll be able yourself to look at the book of Revelation and be able to interpret clearly what each part means, right? Applying the same principles. So, questions? Thoughts, discussions? We're relatively speaking, you know, done sooner. Hi.
Hi. So I was curious. So seven is a Jewish numbering system.
Mm-hmm. And why would it be? Let's ask, why would seven be, you know, a very significant Jewish system, numbering system?
Because it encompasses totality. And complete.
That's what it conveys.
Uh-huh.
Where did it get started?
Genesis. Mm-hmm.
Genesis.
Yeah.
Creation. Where?
Creation.
What's
day
that?
One.
Right? Day one. Right? Yeah.
So with that said, seven churches. Is there something, because, you know, like there's seven, you know, he has seven stars, he has seven eyes.
Yeah.
So is there something, is it like complete unity, or is there something around that?
Is there... Can,
yeah.
I don't know if I understand. Are you asking within the seven churches,
mm-hmm.
is there a totality of what to look for as warning, as encouragement, as whatever?
Yes,
like,
thank
does
you
it
for
encompass
words.
Yeah, I
like
think
the heavens and the earth idea.
Picking okay. seven. So let's ask this question: in Asia, where John was, were there only seven churches?
No.
So he actually picked specific ones. They had to be sequential and clockwise going through the Roman postal route.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not all the same. Every one is different, right? And it's got everything from, you know, warning and rebuke and commendation and, you know, encouragement, all those things. I believe with the idea to convey a full spectrum of different, you know, spiritual issues. And it's also probably a good good thing for us to look at in terms of having a full diet for for individuals, for a church. Is it possible that a church can just be all encouragement all the time?
Mm-hmm.
And does that always fit? No, sometimes other things are called for. So let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's a full spectrum of everything from, you know, warning and rebuke and all that, but also encouragement and support and things of that sort. So there's a good, healthy spectrum. What? How about a church that was just all rebuke all the time?
Oh, yeah, no.
That's not good.
No.
You know? So essentially, there needs to be a spectrum there. And if we get off on one end or the other, that can be unhealthy. You know?
I love that.
Okay. So.
And by the way, I mean, there are churches that are just all encouragement all the time, and there are churches that are all rebuke all the time.
Yeah.
And it's not good.
So, right? Is it a yes if we are to? I mean, is it a help? Is it an appropriate thing to view the seven churches, so there's the Jewish mindset of totality.
Right.
Within that, there is a completeness.
There's a completeness in terms of the
of
whole
what
spectrum.
The issues or what the potential issues are for people to understand,
mm-hmm.
and you look at that and apply appropriately to whatever individual church according to wherever you are in the ages.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of the time frame one that has taken over how people view those.
Right.
So it's better to think of it as the Jewish totality system than this, okay, this is this, you know, from, I don't know, I'm making this up, 11 yeah. whatever to, you know, 1300 whatever,
mm-hmm.
that church. So, okay.
Right.
So is that what you're asking?
Yeah, so,
okay.
So it's a completeness of spiritual health.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so,
to the church.
Yeah, you look at it, there are a lot more than seven churches there.
Absolutely.
Even during Paul's time,
so cool.
You know, it talks about, you know, all Asia had received the gospel, and they had been thorough in going out into these areas.
Mm-hmm.
But he picks seven, and why those seven? And you look at it, there's quite a spectrum there of everything, for, you know, rebuke and warning and commendation, and I know this, and, you know. And it's the totality of that that really is really needed. You know,
so cool.
In a church body, the totality
yes.
of that that is needed for individuals. And that's why he who, you know,
has
an ear, let him hear individually what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay? There is both individual, you know, feeding and support and correction and all the things that are needed there, as well as what whole churches need. And that's why, for me personally, I'm very often thinking, what letter would Christ write to us?
And right? So
what message?
Yeah. And when you taught on Hebrews, I'm not going to get correct, but you also spoke on, was it Abraham and his faith, and he just walked. And if the Lord has one person that he is working through, great things can happen. Now, that's not exactly, because that was wild, but is there a connection to that too, that if at least one is hearing, there's the potential of health growing in a body?
Yeah, let's think about that.
Hmm.
Does God in a church talk only through one person, or does God work throughout the entire church body?
He uses it all.
It, a healthy church body, the Lord is, you know, using different parts of the church body for different purposes. We don't all have the same spiritual gift, and the spiritual gift is not all concentrated in one person.
Mm-hmm.
So essentially, it's a church body function.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, there may be a need at least for, you know, one person to hear. What happens if there's nobody that is able to hear what the Lord's saying to a church?
Sad.
The spiritual.
Pull the lampstand out.
We don't get to represent Christ anymore.
And what's in, none of these churches is around today. It wasn't just the Muslims coming in that wiped them out. Some of them, you know, were taken out far sooner than the Muslims coming in 6 centuries later. Yeah.
It's kind of interesting. I did this once, but if you take a little dot and you put it on each one of the seven churches, and then you draw a line, kind of like draw the dots or whatever, it's kind of the shape of a heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. It's not a circle, is it? Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I know what I'm doing this afternoon.
Yeah.
Connect the dots.
Yeah. So, yeah.
It's kind of a rabbit trail, but on the Church of Christ at Ben the Rokuma, there's a big sign that says, where did our Bible come from? With a big question mark. I mean, it says, come here and learn.
Mm-hmm.
Or I thought, you know, if I had a lot of time to waste, that would be an interesting thing to go listen to, see what their explanation of. And I don't even know if their Bible is like our Bible.
Their Bible is generally the same.
Or like
as
the regions like the Mormons or all that type of stuff.
Quick summary, that they're out of the Campbellite movement, and the Campbellite movement was contemporary with Joseph Smith, and they actually had debates as to which one was the reforming church. Right?
But it also didn't say that you had to be baptized before you could understand that.
Yes. and a lot of the Church of Christ doctrine is, like you're talking about baptism, you have to list all your sins before you're baptized, and if you don't list all of them, you miss one, then you're not saved.
Shoot.
I'm not so sure I'd take what they have at face value.
That could take a really long time.
Yeah.
Well, that assumes that I actually understand all of my sins.
Exactly.
I talked to one fellow, and he says, I missed one, so I'm going to save it. You forgot to list one. Other thoughts, questions?
Was that the sin of omission?
Yes. Other thoughts, questions? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you just for the clarity in your word and for this very special book of Revelation. And this one book with a promised blessing for those who read and hear. And we thank you that as we look at these things, we can gain clarity, not just so that we know the stuff, but so that we know you. And so we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.